everything and anything is created. So nothing created can separate us from the love of God, which is centered in what? Christ Jesus. It's only in Jesus. This does not apply to anything other than those that are in Jesus. If you ain't in Jesus, this don't mean anything to you. You can't claim this. You don't have this. This can't be said of you. This is only for those who are in Christ Jesus, whose identity has been found in him, who lost their life to him. And that's what he says, right? Verse 39, let's read again. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, God's love, and that love which is centered in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the qualifier. He's the everything. And if you ain't in Christ Jesus, when you die, none of that applies at all. Amen. It's void. It has no application. It's only for the believer. It's only for the believer. And the believer are those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. Who knows that, hey, God's not going to withhold any good thing. And we can say, what shall we say to everything in life? What shall we say to these things? If God be what? For us, what can be against us? Does that mean you're going to not have to go through peril? No. Does it mean you're not going to have to face tribulation? No. Does it mean you might not be slaughtered? That your head might get severed? But in it all, because you have the conqueror who's conquered you, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because if you knew of Jesus, you would glorify him as well. Number two, that when Jesus is part of your life, he's part of every part of your life. He ain't just part of your home life or your church life. That carries over in everything you do. But it just lets you know that this guy still needs the Lord without a question on that. You can get upset about it, but at the same time, that's what people that don't know the Lord, that's the way they think. But when you know him, you can't help but give him glory for what he's doing in your life and other people's lives. And when he's not at work in somebody's life, you can still give him glory for what he's doing. All right, let's jump in it. Let's jump in. We're up to what, Psalm 105 today? 105. But anywhere. So there's a lot of good news through here that we missed. So if anybody has anything you want to share, something that just spoke to you that you've been running to, clinging to, holding to, we'll talk about it, or at least try to. It's a song. They're songs. That's just what these are.
Last night, when I was saying my prayers, I caught myself and I was like, you know, Lord, I thank you for all the blessings, and I specifically am going around the neighborhood praying, and like, but I fell a lot to thank you for the sufferings, and I started going back.
Yeah.
Many, many years of hardship.
The hardships, yeah. Yeah.
You don't understand, and
yeah.
Then you see him work.
Right.
How he did it in a way that you would never imagine how it would happen.
That's right.
And the things to come that's going to be suffering.
Yeah.
But in the end, he'll work it out.
He sure will.
You know, but I'm guilty of not always thanking him as much for the hardships and the suffering.
We talked about it Sunday morning, just that distraction that the enemy will use, including our flesh, to disarm us and try to dismantle us and to break us down, to ultimately destroy the world that we around us. That's what the enemy does, right? He what? Steals, kills, and destroys. Well, you know, our flesh is an enemy, and that carnal way of thinking is an enemy, and it wants to disarm us so that we're not a threat to Satan's kingdom. not a threat to that which is connected to this world. That's why he wants to disarm us. Just like the scripture says, we are armed when we put on the full armor of God. And when we praise God, we're putting on that armor, and we render the enemy powerless when we do that, not only in our life, but in other people's lives, that when we come in and help them see. And that's what these psalms do. They just remind us of, you can't help but see the hardships through it. And what you wind up seeing is burdens turning into blessings. You know, burdens turning into blessings, messes turning into messages. It's just one after the other. And too often, as you pointed out, we do that and we have to catch ourselves referring to God's goodness when things are good and missing His goodness when things are bad, because God's good.
Amen.
I walked in the bank the other morning and a lady said, "Boy, God sure been good to us through all this bad weather." And I said, "He sure has." I said, "You know what? He can't help but be good. That's all He does. That's all He knows how to do, is to be good to us. And that's just Him. Even in the bad weather, He's good to us. Because there's not a time that He's not good. Even when hard things, He's still good. Even when bad things, He's still righteous." So always, as you said, bringing that, catching that in ourselves to remind ourselves that is that He's good, and He's good all the time when we're suffering and celebrating. Go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is the sons of Korah. And if I was to make a phrase, you would probably know this. What's that song? "One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." Y'all know that song? Y'all probably have heard that before. It's referring to one day doing God's work is better than 1,000 being outside of His work, is the idea. And they take that from grandfather. His name was Korah. That's why they refer to him as the sons of Korah. You had Moses, and then you had these other guys that were also within the family of the Levites. They were all cousins. And these cousins all had the assignment of doing the Lord's work. Well, some of these cousins felt like they could do what Moses was doing, or they could do a better job than Moses was doing. But they didn't have that calling on their life to do what Moses was doing. But they showed their tail and said that they could and they should be doing it, and a problem happened out of it. Meaning they wanted something that somebody else had that they weren't assigned to do. Meaning they thought their job was meaningless, that somebody else's job meant more to them, and that they should be doing it, and they were just as holy as Moses was. And Moses didn't argue with them on it. This is over in Numbers chapter 16. A couple other guys that were involved in it, and I'm trying to remember their names. Abiram might be one of them, might be another, and Korah. Well, in that passage there, they had a showdown. They said, "Well, we'll let God determine on who He chooses in this." Well, the following day, when they all got together, the scripture says, a great crater opened up in the earth, and those three men and some of their family members fell in it, and then the crater closed up on top of them. And God just shut them up and then shut everybody else up and said, "He's the man that I've chosen to do what I've chosen Him to do. I've chosen you for something else, but if you are not satisfied with what I've given you to do, you're going to look at somebody else and disqualify them to do the job they're doing because you want to do what they're doing and not what I've called you to do." And it created a big problem. Well, down the road, those grandsons and great-grandsons were hymn writers and servants of the Lord, and they write Psalm 84. And one of the phrases in there is that I would rather be a doorkeeper, just opening the door for people in the house of God, than being somewhere else, doing somebody else's job that I'm not assigned to do. I'll take my responsibility and I'll celebrate it, whatever that is. If it's a housemaker, praise God. If it's a mama, praise God. If it's a nurse, praise God. If it's equipment operator, praise God. If it's a teacher and preacher, we do all those things and everything that we do. But in Psalm 84, they write this, and this is how it reads. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrows have found a home, and the swallows a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Meaning that word Selah means to pause a minute. Just think about what was just stated. What was just said. And what was just stated. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They shall still be praising you. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Which would include what you've been set apart to do. That God knows what's best in my life. Amen. Even when I can't see it. See, Korah didn't see it. But his grandsons can look back at past dealings of God and say, look, it'd be better, it's best for us to stick with what God's given us to do and trying to do something we ain't been set apart to do. Amen. Blessed, verse 5 again, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart, whose passion and purpose is set on a pilgrimage, who's set on a journey. As they pass through the valley of Baca, that's the valley of weeping. Talking about suffering, Pam, that's what that word Baca means. It means weeping, to weep. The valley of weeping, what do? They make it, the valley of weeping, the sorrow, they make it a spring. They make the best of it, of where they are. They make it into a spring of refreshing. That is, they dig holes when they go through. The rain also, when it comes, covers it with pools, and they go from strength to strength. Not from sorrow to sorrow, but what? They in a valley of sorrow, but in the valley of sorrow, the burden became a blessing. Amen. So they strengthened in it, and then they go to strength. They just keep going to strength. Why? Well, I'll explain that in a moment. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in the city of God, Zion. Now, we on a pilgrimage, aren't we? Amen. Aren't we all passing through this world? We go into a city whose builders and makers are God. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's a good word there.
Amen.
That's a good word, especially when you know the history of it. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He's already mentioned that idea of shield twice in here. The Lord will give what? Grace and glory. That's that strength to strength. And no good thing will he withhold from those who what? Walk uprightly. Remember, we talked about this before. The good thing can be what? A hard thing. That's right. A good thing can be a hard thing. That's where we go back to, look, if God be for us, who can be against us? So what shall we say to these things? Hey, God is for me. Amen.
Amen.
So he's not going to withhold any good thing. That goes along with that Romans 8, 31 and 32. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who what?
Trust
in you. That's what it all boils down to. They trust in you. So the valley of sorrow and weeping, they trust in you. And they make the best of where they are. And they think about those who's going to come behind them. That's the thing. You went back and looked at the past, thought about the past and what God's done in it. And in those valleys of sorrow and weeping, those burdens turned out to actually be a blessing, and how God used it, and it was able to refresh those that come behind, because they didn't wallow in the misery. They dug a well. They dug a spring when they went through that valley of weeping. Why? It was a hard valley, but they knew somebody else was going to come down the same path. And when they got there, what was they going to find?
A well.
They was going to find a well of water to help refresh them. And what would God do? God honored their work and sent rains upon it and filled up the hole that they dug with refreshing water. It's just that picture of the burdens that you find yourself in. Dig in and trust and know that God will not withhold any good thing from those that are upright with Him, and that what you're going through is going to be a blessing for somebody else, and you're not going to wallow in it. You're going to work through it and rest through it, and God's going to turn it into something. You can be like, or they can say, we could act like our father, our great-grandfather, Korah, and wallow in our misery and wish we had something we didn't have. And instead of digging a well, a hole opens up and God swallows us.
Amen.
See, either we getting swallowed up with the complaint, because that's what he was. He was a complainer. And the complaint just overwhelmed him and swallowed him up. Instead of complaining, these boys said, we will consider who's coming behind us, and we'll dig a hole in this trouble. And instead of being swallowed up in the misery, we're making plans to bless somebody who's going to come behind us.
Amen.
Man, that'll set you free. That'll bless you. Let's go look at number 16, and we'll come back to that. Yeah, number 16. I can remember one of the first times I read number 16 and saw it, I was like, oh boy, it's got me here. I was like, wow, this ain't the God everybody's been telling me about. Numbers 16. What did I say them guys were? Yeah, I got it right. I said Dothan, but it's Dathan,
Brother
ain't it?
Roy preached on this chapter in May 26th of
09. 09. Number 16. And now Korah, the son of, how you say that?
Izar.
Izar.
I mean, I don't know. Janet, you're the English person.
I don't think it's. Well, it may be Izar, Azar, Izar. It's one of those. That's the one thing about proper names. You can pronounce them a couple different ways. Now, Korah, the son of Izar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. That's what you want to keep in mind. Levi was tasked with all the service of the Lord. And Moses and Aaron were Levites. They were of that tribe. These guys are of that tribe. They're cousins. With Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. They were representatives of the congregation. They were men of renown, so they were leading men. 250 of them with these particular guys. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, separated. And every one of them and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" They was basically saying that anybody could do what they're doing. There's enough people out here to take on some of these responsibilities. They accuse Moses of being a showboat, him and Aaron, taking the lead. Verse 4. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Great point, right?
Yeah.
What did he do? He brought it before the Lord, didn't he? Humbled himself. He didn't pull out his rod or strike them. He didn't want to fight them. He just fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and he will cause him to come near to him. That one whom you choose, he will cause to come near to him. Meaning he's talking to God, the one that God chooses. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. Because remember, Moses and Aaron took care of that particular side of these things. And he says, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Verse 8, then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, it is a small thing to you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve him. So Moses saying, you've taken this lightly, your responsibility. You made it a small thing, like it wasn't significant enough for you to play your part in this role. You wanted something else. Verse 10, and that he was brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Because each one of these Levites within their divisions, some were going to be singers, some would be doorkeepers, some would do other things, but not every one of them would be classified as one who would bring the offering or the one who would sacrifice the offering. God had all that laid out for them. Verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. Not against me, but against who? The Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Meaning, is he a threat to you? Has Aaron ever done anything to threaten you? Verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. They wouldn't. You ain't worth coming up to, is the idea. Is it a small thing, verse 13, that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? So see now, remember, who brought them out of Egypt? God did. Yeah. Who brought them to the place that they were at? God did. But remember, they were putting everything on Moses. Verse 15, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each one of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. All right, they fixing to do something that they didn't have permission to do, but they felt like they had the authority to do. So Moses is going to put them to the test with this fire. Verse 18, so every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle meeting with Moses and Aaron. Verse 19, and Korah, the ringleader, gathered all the congregation against Moses and Aaron at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to the congregation. God showed up. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Basically, God said, get away from them. Get back. It's fixing to, it ain't going to be good. Verse 22, then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation and say to them, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, to those that were watching, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I mean, they spread out like a gun got fired off. And everybody backed up and got away. And he says, their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses says, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, like a regular death, like today in a funeral, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. If they die a natural death, just like everybody else dies, he says God hadn't sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected, not me, but who?
Lord.
They've rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart like it would in an earthquake under these men, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their household, with all the men of Korah, with all their goods, so that all those that went down alive into the pit, and then the earth closed over them and they perished. They were gone. No more to be seen again. They perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who stood with them and offered these offerings. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. And it goes on from there. But man, you standing there watching that, and you got a guy who's been leading you, and God's been leading him, and he tells you to back away because something's fixing to happen. And he says, if these guys live past the day, God ain't on me and he didn't send me. But if God does a new thing, because this was a new thing, you'll know that God set me apart, and I'm not doing this because I chose to do this. He chose me to do this. And all of a sudden the earth opens up and they, and then it goes, closes up, seals up like it was never open.
Amen.
Man. Now the sons of Korah down the road, they're going to say, look, we'd rather, when we're walking through the hardships of life, we'd rather dig a hole from somebody else than make it all about us and a hole swallow us up. Because that's exactly what happened to Grandpa.
Yeah.
That's what happened to him. So he was wanting something that God didn't assign for him. And that's important for us. Hey, God's got a call on all of our lives.
Amen.
Walk in it. Accept it. Appreciate it. Don't take it lightly. That's where we've talked about before, kicking at those sacrifices. Samuel's, when he come on the scene, because the Eli's sons were kicking at the sacrifices. They were treating them lightly, like they didn't mean anything. And that's exactly what these men were doing here. So the 250 that stood with him, they were consumed by fire that day. Those censers they had with fire in it exploded on them. Not naturally, but what? Supernaturally. And then burn them all up and kill them all. So when you read Psalm 84 and you see that valley of weeping and you see those doorposts and being a doorkeeper and being in the courts of the house of the Lord, and blessed is the man that puts his trust in the Lord, that all goes back to this situation right here. It goes back to it, that they have a historical reference in their family line that somebody chose to do it their way, and the earth swallowed them up. And we're not seeing the earth swallow people up, but I want to tell you the world swallows people up.
Amen.
Swallow them right on up, and they just disappear. Why? Well, they just wasn't digging holes for other people.
That's right.
God's called us to be well diggers, right?
Amen.
Where we go, we are those revivalists who knows that, hey, there's water somewhere, and my father's done dug a well, the enemy's covered it up, but I'm going to help uncover it because somebody's coming behind me, and I'm not going to wallow in the trouble and the misery. I'm going to watch him take the burden and turn it into a blessing. I'm going to watch him take the mess and turn it into a message. And I'm just going to keep walking. Why? Because my heart is set on a pilgrimage. I'm a pilgrim, a sojourner walking through this world. And the sufferings that we deal with now can't compare to just a second. Just 1 second. Just 1 second in the presence of the Lord. Everything we went through and all the pain and the hardship, we'll know it was worth it all. Amen?
Come on.
It was worth it all. It was worth it all. And that 84:11 that says that he would not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. That's a delivering verse. That's one you want to hold on to. And you can say that, hey, sometimes the good thing appears to be good. And sometimes the good thing appears to be hard and difficult. But I've got a good God who cannot but be good. And he won't ever withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. And the good thing can actually be exactly what I need, which is the hard thing right now.
Amen.
Why? Because what is he doing with it? What's Romans 8:28 say? He uses everything to what? Work it together for the good of them that love him and are what? Called according to his purpose. You see, these guys didn't love him. They rejected him and they didn't like their calling. So it didn't work good, right?
Right.
But it did for Moses.
Yeah.
Because Moses loved him and was doing what God called him to do. And then he goes on to say in that same section there, of course, we know what the good is, to make us like Jesus. But then he said, if God did not spare his son while we were yet sinners, how much more now that we're his, that he would not hold any good thing for us.
Yeah.
He's going to look in Romans 8. I read it this morning. That was one of the passages they asked that would bring them comfort that she had been reading to Mr. Dennis. Yeah, Romans 8. When you take 28 through 30 into account, and then you get to 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is what? For us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that would be those that love him and are called according to his purpose, that would be a believer, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's all. He will not withhold any good thing. And the good thing is often a hard thing. Even though he didn't spare his son and gave him up, sometimes we're like sheep for the slaughter. He's going to bring that out in a minute. He's going to say, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? Uh-uh. Nakedness? Mm-mm. Peril? No. Sword? All those are hard things, aren't they?
Yeah.
But you know how many times God used that hard thing to be a good thing in somebody's life and to be a blessing to other people around them? And that's why he says, and this is taken out of the Psalms. You just read this in Psalms. In Psalm, I think it's what, Psalm 44? He says, as it is written, for God's sake, for Jesus' sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We in the hands of the shepherd. He could do with us whatever he chooses, right? But even if he chooses to allow us to suffer death for his name's sake, what's the next phrase? Verse 37. Yet in all these things, what? In tribulation, in distress, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in the sword, in the slaughter. Yet in all them things, we are what? More than? We're more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded, Paul said, persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. And everything is created outside of God himself. Everything and anything is created. So nothing created can separate us from the love of God, which is centered in what? Christ Jesus. It's only in Jesus. This does not apply to anything other than those that are in Jesus. If you ain't in Jesus, this don't mean anything to you. You can't claim this. You don't have this. This can't be said of you. This is only for those who are in Christ Jesus, whose identity has been found in him, who lost their life to him. And that's what he says, right? Verse 39, let's read again. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, God's love, and that love which is centered in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the qualifier. He's the everything. And if you ain't in Christ Jesus, when you die, none of that applies at all. Amen. It's void. It has no application. It's only for the believer. It's only for the believer. And the believer are those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
Who knows that, hey, God's not going to withhold any good thing. And we can say, what shall we say to everything in life? What shall we say to these things? If God be what? For us, what can be against us? Does that mean you're going to not have to go through peril?
No.
Does it mean you're not going to have to face tribulation?
No.
Does it mean you might not be slaughtered? No. That your head might get severed? But in it all, because you have the conqueror who's conquered you, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That is everything. Amen? Centered in Christ Jesus. That's where God's love centered. It's in Christ. If you don't have Christ, because you got to remember, you've been reading it in the Psalms. These things have been blessing me as we've been going through it again. Remember, it keeps talking about it in a couple of Psalms that from my mother's womb, you taught me how to trust in you and to depend on you. That's all applicable to Jesus. That's him. That ain't us. We come out of Psalm 58 from the womb speaking lies. But Jesus was born different than we were born. So even his birth has to be a substitutional birth on our behalf. That's why you got to be in him. Amen.
Amen.
When you in him, his birth is a substitution for your birth. That's called being what? Born again. Because now you are taking on his birth. You're taking on his walk, his life, his suffering, his pain, his blood, his death, his resurrection now is all applied to you. And now you are as righteous as he is. Amen?
Amen.
As righteous as he is. Look at 98 before we go. Go to Psalm 98. This is a church psalm. 98. Yeah, just it's short, but you'll see what I'm talking about. And then we're going to go. We need a little couple hands, if y'all don't mind, to move some tables in the back. We have to shower this weekend for Brandy. I was talking to Stephanie. She said, make sure I tell y'all she missed you. She missed being here today. Missed y'all tonight. And she said, oh, before I go, y'all going to have to do something about them tables. I said, we got all that planned out. We're going to knock it out. Psalm 98. Just say this is a church age. This is about us. Oh, sing to the Lord a what?
New song.
A new song. Why? For he has done marvelous things. What are these marvelous things that he has done? His right hand and his holy arm have gained him what?
Victory.
That's Jesus. That is Jesus. His right hand and his holy arm is Jesus. That's Jesus. That's the life of Jesus. The Lord has made known His salvation by way of the cross, through the gospel. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of who?
The heathens,
the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. How's that happened? Because missionaries went out and told everybody and gone to the utter ends of the world. So this is a church age message. It's prophetic of our times. As we're in this. We're on the other side of the world getting to hear the good news of Jesus. That didn't happen in the time that this psalm was written. Are you with me? This happened when Jesus came, and then the church went forth and told the message of what He's done. And what do we get to do? Verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. This world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For what? He is... What is He doing? He's what? He's coming to do what? To judge the earth. Acts 17 says God's appointed a day that He would judge, and He would judge them by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would judge the earth, and He would judge with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with fairness or equity based on His own life. And that's the message we go preach. Not He's come. He's conquering, but He's coming one day to conquer everything.
Amen.
And that's the message we go preach. Right now, Jesus is conquering subjects. I'm one of those subjects that's been conquered. Therefore, Keith, I can be more than a conqueror, no matter what I got to face, because He who conquered me. See, but if you've never been conquered and therefore surrendered to Jesus, none of that what we read in chapter 8 applies. Because there's coming a day that even death and hell and everything else is going to bow the knee, and He's going to make subject to them. And when that happens and He judges everything by His righteousness, He then will turn the kingdom over to His Father. But He's coming. He's coming to judge. He's already paid the price for the judgment. And those that don't receive the price paid, His life, will have to face this judgment without any kind of mercy. Because He came the first time to conquer. He's coming again to fully conquer that which wouldn't bow the knee to Him submissively. Now He's going to conquer them all. And that's what this whole psalm is about. It's a message for us to keep going forth and telling our world about our great conqueror. That He's coming. He's coming. Everything's telling us He's coming. And when He comes, He's going to judge it all in righteousness. And you're not the standard. I'm not the standard. He's the standard that God's going to judge everything by.
Amen.
Therefore, His birth, His life, His death, His teaching, His blood, His resurrection has to be ours. Has to be ours. I mentioned to him this morning that I was a substitute for another preacher today. But you see, I'm familiar with a substitute because I got to have one for my life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an inadequate substitute for anybody else, but He's the perfect substitute for all of us. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we bless You tonight. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Help us with these things that we would relish the callings upon our lives right where You have us, what You got us doing, that we would do what Psalm 98 says, to go forth and sing and shout and celebrate that we have a conquering King who's conquered us, who's coming to conquer others, and will eventually conquer it all. And we just thankful that You can be the price paid for our life. For You are our solution and our answer. And we just going to praise You and thank You for it and ask You to use us, that we would do exactly as this psalm and these messages have told us, to go forth and say, what shall we say to these things? If You be for us, who or what in the world can be against us? For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all.
I'll see you.
Lord willing, Carolyn, that is the plan right now.